Well, good morning to all of you who are here and also those who are joining us online. Really good to be with you once again. And it's our prayer that this morning's passage and this morning's talk would bless you. Well, let us come before God and let us ask Him to help us understand His word. Let me pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you extend your loving kindness to us, even to the fact that you would like us to know how you think and what your will is for us and through your written word. Father, we are weak. We are unable to understand your word with our own efforts. So we pray and we seek the help of your Holy Spirit. We ask that, Lord, that you speak to our hearts today. As we seek to serve you with a sincere heart, we pray that, Lord, as we listen to this passage, Lord, that you would transform our minds and that you would affect in the way that we serve, that we would do so in such a way that brings glory to you and also in a way that builds up your body. We pray all this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, if you are joining us for the very first time, whether you are here or you are watching through the live stream, and if you feel that a talk outline will be useful, well, there will be one provided for you. You should find one in the bulletin, or otherwise it should appear somewhere here on your screen. Well, Matthew chapter 6. Well, quite some time ago, the Washington Post ran this true story of Nathaniel Davenport, a university student. He slammed on the wheel of his car and swerved into an oncoming truck and was instantly killed. Very tragic. So what was the cause? Was it drugs, alcohol, stress? Well, actually, none of those. He'd gone sleepless for almost a week in his passion to enter the world of Amber Marsh, a multi-user computer network dedicated to role-playing games. Now, in real life, Davenport, according to that report, Davenport was actually awkward, very shy person, and reserved. But in the online network, he was the total opposite. He was a desirable, outgoing, manipulative woman called Sabbath. That's her role name. Always a target for bullying when he was growing up, he developed into a highly skilled gamer for whom being online was where he found acceptance, achievement, and recognition. That the fantasy and the role-playing world became so completely real that he gave up on real life and moved into cyberspace. Quoting from the article says this: role-playing has become something much more sophisticated with the internet so that we can present ourselves as someone totally different to who we really are. But this is not just in the world of cyberspace. We are told from time to time it's an art form amongst many politicians. Recently, I heard on a talkback radio a caller who had previously worked with politicians as a staffer and said never to be fooled by their nice facade, their friendliness, their gratitude to you. He said never. And he bluntly said this: they will be what you want them to be, and they will say whatever you want to hear. See, many of them are chameleons. According to him, they wear whatever color, depending on the polls. But friends, this is not just a danger for the politicians. See, it's a danger for any religious servants, Christians, serving. See, the temptation is to play to the gallery of approval. And that gallery is always attractive. And here Jesus warns against it. The word he uses is a very strong one, and you pick that up in verse 5 and verse 16. And that word is hypocrisy, a Greek term meaning actor. It referred to a mask an actor would wear on stage. See, a good actor would be one that fools the audience, as all they can see is the role being played and not the mask being worn. The shock here from Jesus is that it is the religious man, the devoted Pharisee, those serving, those eager to help out, that Jesus warns against being a hypocrite. Now, if you are familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, which starts at Matthew 5, now in Matthew 5, Jesus had been teaching what a disciple of Jesus looks like. But here in chapter 6, there is a change in emphasis. See, the concern is not so much with what we do, but why we do it. See, we can do all the right things, yet still come under God's condemnation. Because, you see, He's far more concerned with our hearts, our motivation, why we do it. Now, last week we started this series considering how a wrong view of God affects our serving. Today we carry on from that. Today we aim to see how wrong view of people also impacts our serving. And we are introduced to three types of servants, three types of religious people in this passage. You get the hypocrite, the pagan, the child of God. And they really look very similar on the outside. Each does the same things outwardly. In fact, very hard to tell them apart. And yet their hearts are different. Now let's look at a portrait of each one and ask ourselves, which one am I most like? Well, let's come to the first. The first, the hypocrite, verse 1 to verse 6. Jesus uses some very blunt language about serving to impress people. Notice that? He even labels this attitude as hypocrisy. Look at verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do that, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now you see, that's the general principle. Right at the start, He says, be careful. See, we may be busy, be well known as a holy person, perhaps a righteous person. Yet Jesus asks with the opening statement, with all those things you are serving, you are doing, going to church, all the camps, retreats, conventions you've helped out in, all the pastoral work, why are you doing these things? See, Jesus applies the principle to three different areas of discipline. We see that verse 2, for instance, giving, verse 5, praying, verse 16, fasting. But it's really a question for every form, every level of serving. And in each case, He asks the very same question. Why are you doing those things? Giving, praying, fasting, preaching, Bible study leading, ushering, hospitality, music playing, serving. What's your motive? For others to see, verse 1, or for God, verse 4, verse 4 and verse 6, man or God? Now, actually, the word Jesus uses here for see in the Greek is the word we have come to use for theater. He is warning us doing our acts of righteousness, our serving for people to notice us. It's as if we are on the stage and we are saying to all around us, look at me. Look at how much I'm giving, how long I can pray, how often I fast. And Jesus calls people who do this a hypocrite, putting on a mask. They act as if there are someone else, that there are someone else, whereas all along there is someone very different under the mask. Now, why is Jesus so blunt Why is Jesus so pointed against this attitude? Because again, as we saw last week, see, it's taking something that should be about Jesus, about others, and making it all about me. And wearing a disguise, playing hypocrisy, can come in different forms. For instance, we can sound and look like we are doing something, but we are actually not doing it. So for instance, a person preaches honesty, but can be dishonest in their tax submission. But there is another form of hypocrisy. See, he does all the right things, whether it is giving or praying, as we see in verse 2 to 4 and verse 3 to 5. He makes it look like the concern is about giving to those in need. It looks like his concern for the poor, praying to support each other. But his real concern is about his reputation. And we can see how this attitude affects our serving. We can see how this plays out in our serving. Verse 2, the man gives to the needy, but could sadly be like the Pharisee, trumpeting their good deeds. See, on the surface, it is the giving out of concern to those in need, but the real concern is for his reputation. And we see that readily, brazenly, many times in our world, where rich donors and philanthropists handing out giant checks and to charities and before the media, so their names get published, it gets mentioned in the papers. But such things don't just happen in the commercial world. It can be a lot more subtle. Recently, I was told of a story of a donor who wanted to ensure his donation is recorded in a very certain way for a charity. Why? So that his name is published in the public records to maintain his legacy, so that his name is somewhere out there. Or we could subtly leave the box of toys by the front door, and we want our friends who visit to notice, so they would ask. Or a friend was telling me how once in his church, a donor, a seemingly generous donor, poured out bags of coins into the donation box. The noise of coins being poured into the box drew a lot of attention. People noticed and complimented him. What a generous way to get rid of his coins. However, the $100 was in a foreign currency, which has almost no value after the conversion. But he received plenty of attention. And the same is easily seen in prayer. Verse 5, Jesus says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues or the busy street corners to be seen by men. Now, please don't rebuke Ping Han after this, because he prayed on the platform just now, or Grace or Song Led, and also prayed. Please don't rebuke them. See, the issue here is not standing up. The issue is not praying in public. The issue is not wrong. It's nothing wrong with attending prayer meeting where you get a gathering. But see, the problem is this. Look at the verse. They do it to be seen by men. In other words, it looks like he is talking to God, but in his heart, he's addressing those around him. His prayer is horizontal, nothing vertical. She's only using God. Now remember the first couple of church prayer meetings I attended as a student. The pastor then and one of the elders told me how much my attendance is an encouragement to them, and that I've been an example of joyful service. I was simply happy that I could serve by praying. And to hear that I helped others just made me happier. I hadn't expected anyone to notice. And honestly, I wouldn't have minded if they hadn't. But the interesting thing is this. how quickly and sadly being noticed can become something I look for, and I needed to repent. Because for a while, I really wasn't sure if I was praying because I was truly talking to God or because someone may be watching me. Now, of course, Jesus here is not saying in verse 6 that just because you pray in private, you hide yourself in a closet, all is good, that you avoid church prayer meetings, you are sincere. He's not saying that either. You see, even in our private prayers, we can be insincere. We can be so tempted to let others know. We moan and about how tired we are. Why? Because we want to nudge our friends. We want to prompt our friends so they ask, why do you look so tired? So that we can tell them. Oh, nothing much. I was fasting. I was praying last night. But please, of course, keep it to yourself. You see, the challenge here is our sincerity, our motive. And notice the verdict, the chilling verdict Jesus gives if we serve to be honored by man. Three times he says this, first time in verse 1, and then verse 2, verse 4, and third time in verse 5, verse 6. If we serve to be honored by man, then that is what we may get. And all we will get, the honor of man. And we will get nothing from God because what we are doing is hypocrisy, not service. One time I was doing some work in library. I bit into my juicy apple, which I brought. And fortunately, I took a look at the inside, and it made me throw the apple into the bin straight away. Because you see, it was rotten inside, and it had tiny wiggling worms. You see, Jesus isn't talking about apples here, but he is talking about things that look fine on the outside, but are quite different on the inside. When we care not so much about whether God notices our serving, but whether people do, or we feel good about ourselves when others notice us and are impressed, or when we rate our sense of importance in terms of how impressed others are with us, or when our service is done with an eye on the audience, we become just like the apple, like that apple. It may look impressive on the outside, but internally, the reality is different. And there are a couple of ways to work out if this is why you serve. Think of a way you serve. It could be in your study group, church, so on and so forth. And then ask yourself this. Would I do this thing if I knew no one other than me and God would ever know I've done it? Would I still do this thing if I knew no one other than me and God would ever know I've done it? Or think of a role that you are serving in, where you served and knowing that no one else would ever know and what you've ever done. And if you remember how over time you cut corners because you realize you know no one's looking. You take shortcut, you cut the corners, then maybe, just maybe, this might be you. Well, that's the portrait of the hypocrite, serving to impress others, rather than serve God. Now the next portrait, verse 7, the pagan. Now another very helpful principle Jesus lays down in verse 7, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans. You see, they try to wear God down, verse 7, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Now in those days, if I was a merchant going on a voyage, before my ship left the harbor, I would kill an animal. I would kill a goat and pour its blood into the sea as a gift to the sea god. And then I would cry out to the sea god with passion so that he hears me. I would cry. I would make sacrifices to him. so that he would give me a safe and successful business trip and favorable winds. Here's the goat, here's the animal. See, God, do we have a deal? Do we have a trade? And that's the approach here that Jesus speaks of in verse 7. Jesus is not against persistent prayer, no. He is against prayer or the type of serving that treats God like a contract or a deal to be closed, or an official to be bought, or a tight-fisted God who needs to be convinced who are worthy of his blessing. So Jesus says in verse 8, the solution, don't pray like that, don't serve that way, for your Father knows that you what you even need before you ask him. See, according to Jesus, God is our Heavenly Father, and he's generous, caring, who knows our needs even before we approach him. See, unless you see God as a hard taskmaster, stingy, perhaps that's why the pagans feel they need to be a slave. God is stingy, so we must wear him down to prove to him that they matter, that they are worth it. Jesus can't get his work done on earth without them. In other words, serving because God needs me. We see that in Martha. Remember her? In Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42, and if you look into your outline, I printed those verses there. Alternatively, you're more than welcome to turn to that passage in your Bible. Luke 10, verse 38 to 42. And there we are told Jesus came to visit. Martha was busy and at the same time furious that Mary sat there listening to Jesus. So Martha complained to Jesus, Lord, I did this, I did that. You know, I'm busy for you. Do you care? Please tell Mary to do something to help me. See, what does Jesus need according to Martha? Well, he needs to help her. He needs her to make all the preparations, doesn't he? If Martha doesn't do it, you see, things will fall apart because who is going to do it? You see, Martha is the rock, the refuge, the mover, the shaker. That the Lord Jesus is just a guy who rocks up, who is sitting there in her room, her lounge room, doing nothing. And usually such attitude turns Christian service into a competition. And because it is a competition, naturally, it breeds a lot of envy. And there is a hint of that here, verse 40, look at it. Martha feels Jesus owes it to her, and is being unfair to her after all that she'd done. You see, competition does several things. See, competition and envy often make us, first of all, miserable. It can make us miserable. We look at others and we see that they are better servants than us. We are crushed by it. It eats away our identity. It means we won't be noticed anymore. It won't be known as impressive. So we either give up serving, become bitter, because no one appreciates me, no one notices, or we serve even more aggressively, only to get our identity, our impressiveness back, competition. On the other hand, if it doesn't make us miserable, now this attitude can make us very proud. See, this place, God and everyone else, they need me. I'm indispensable. But look at what Jesus says here in Luke chapter 10, verse 41. He says, no, Martha, he says. He doesn't need anything from her, from you or from me. And Martha needs actually only one thing. And she's missing out on it. By the way, one way of spotting whether you have this perspective is that you are heavily task-oriented, but rarely God-centered. Notice what Martha didn't have time to do. Luke 10, verse 41 to verse 42. She never sat down with a sister to spend time with Jesus. She's too driven, too busy trying to prove, attempting, you see, to wear God down, serving Him. Wants God to owe her. See, if we ever find ourselves not listening to Jesus' words in Scripture, in the Bible, because we feel there is too much to be done, could it be, might it be, because we think He needs your work more than you need His word? Now let's pause for a moment. Now, I've met many people who think that the reason we work ourselves to the ground, it's not so much I want to impress others, but because we don't want to let others down, which is really very commendable. You know, we don't want others to miss out, drop out, or let the team down. You see, if we don't arrange the chairs, clean up the hall, or offer a shoulder to cry so that they'll find comfort, laminate Bible verses, bookmarks into the night so that the church will remember Bible truths. I mean, who's going to do it? Well, yes, your serving, whether it is chairs arranging, laminating, or preaching, are deeply valued as the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12. But it's also a massive no. God doesn't need you to comfort someone. He doesn't need you to plant truths in people's hearts. I mean, He uses us to do that. But He's also been doing that before we were around. And He's more than capable of doing those things without us. And He never asked our service to be at the expense of our rest and our joy in Him. I remember a Ridley lecturer, and previously also a pastor of St. Jude's before he retires, Peter Adam. He once said to a classroom of young Christian workers, and let me quote him, and he said this: God has already appointed His Messiah, Savior. He is Jesus, and He did not appoint you. See, there's only one Savior of the world. He is God's Son, Jesus. It's not you, and it's not me. We are no one's Savior, no one's ultimate refuge or rock. We are liberated by knowing there is a Savior in Jesus, and He alone is the refuge, the rock, and not us. So for the pagan attitude, it treats God as distant, stingy, can't be sure if He's on your side, so service becomes driven, competitive. What's the right perspective? Well, let's come to the third and final portrait, a child of God. Jesus reminds us of who God really is. He is our Father, our Dad. Look at verse 8 again. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Martin Luther, the reformer, once said this: prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is actually laying hold of His willingness. And that's why when we pray to our Heavenly Father, we don't need to twist God's arm, as what verse 7 suggests. Because God is gracious. Our Heavenly Father is generous. He is loving. He even knows our needs before we approach Him. And at times I get this question: if God already knows what we already need, as verse 8 says, then why pray? Why attend prayer meeting? Why bother to ask? Good question. You see, verse 8 is not telling us not to pray, give up on prayer meeting, it's not saying that. But knowing God as Father makes a massive difference in our praying and in our serving. And if He's our Father, if He's our Dad, then we want to pray, we want to interact with Him. Because you see, it builds relationships. Parents teach children to ask, teaching them to say, please, can I have that, or can I do this? Then teaching them to say thank you, teaching them at times to say sorry, please forgive me, teaching them at times to learn how to continue to trust the parents even when they say no. See, it's all part of the process of relationship building. Jesus isn't saying, don't pray, since God already knows everything before we ask. He's not saying that in verse 8. Rather, we would want to pray. We want to talk to God, communicate and interact with Him because He's our Father. How gracious, generous, loving Heavenly Father who knows what we need. And praying, interacting with Him is one of the vital ways in which we enjoy relationship building with Him. That's why we attend prayer meeting. That's why we pray wherever we can. And we make time for it. We will want to talk to our dad. You see, the hypocrite thinks God is far away, that He doesn't care. So I serve to please men. They are closer, so I could get their applause, to get something out of them. But God is not impressed by the hypocrites. For the pagan, they can't be certain if God is on your side. So service, praying, becomes driven, trying to wear God down, getting God to owe me. But verse 9, Jesus says, this is how we should pray. Our Father in heaven. That is not just foundational to prayer, but you see, even in our service too. Did you know, say for the Muslims, they have 99 different names for God, but none is our Father. This is amazing for Christians. President Johnson said in his union address, I think sometime in the 60s, that he said this, God made all men, not some men, which is true. And then he continued, therefore all men are children of God, not some men. That is not true. In a general sense, God made them all as His creator. All are special as they are made in His image. But when the Bible talks about children, it's specially referring to those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ, those who follow Christ. They are the ones adopted into God's family through Jesus, who is their older brother. And through that, we can call God Abba Father. There are lots of books and talks on prayer that focus on the posture, discipline, techniques, forms, words. But when Jesus speaks of prayer, the main thing He's teaching is understanding who we are speaking to. If you think God is far away, distant, doesn't care, then we are praying to people. If you think God is stingy, tight-fisted, a slave master, then we trade with God. We use prayer to try to wear God down. But He's a loving, gracious dad, Abba Father. And because He is that, He's our Father, we ask. Verse 9 to verse 13 is a picture of a prayer of a child to his father. Verse 9 to verse 10 is filled with the father's concern. See, if I have a low view of God, frankly, I wouldn't care about His name, His interests. But when I see God as my Father, once I realize His great love for me, it hurts me when others use His name as a swear word. Verse 11 to verse 13, when I see God as my Father, I come to Him in dependence for my physical needs and spiritual needs, everything. He's my loving parent. See, understanding God as our Father shapes not only our praying, but also our serving. In fact, understanding that God is our loving and generous Father is absolutely foundational to serving. I played soccer with a friend who's migrated from Serbia some time ago. At a quick look, if he tells you that he's 50 plus, he looks like it. But when he starts playing, he runs rings around even the 20 plus. He's that good. And it's a joy to see him play together in the same team with his own daughter. who now plays for the Melbourne Victory Youth Team. She is really good. And often he would put out instructions, encouragements, at times corrections. Sure, there are times her inexperience shows. But you can tell she and the dad have a great time. It was hard work. The training is difficult, but you can tell she enjoys it. Sorry, Cheryl, I'm going to embarrass her. She just started her learners. Just as I did with Isabel. Now I try to supervise Cheryl in her driving, trying to get her hours up. And I wouldn't lie to you. At times it can be a tad stressful. Look at that. They both improve my prayer life. But it's a joy to see them grow in their confidence. Yes, they don't get it right all the time, and I thank God for His gracious protection, but it's fun. They both love driving. They had a great time, and so did I. I'll be honest with you. I love spending time with my children. Sometimes the things we do, it wasn't efficient all the time, but we laugh a lot and we enjoy each other's company. You see, friends, we get to work with our Heavenly Father, not because He needs our help, but because He enjoys our company. He gives us the privilege of being part of what He's doing. He loves having us work with Him because He loves us. The thought that God, with a love far purer, a joy far happier, delights in the same way to be with me and you, I think that is pretty astounding. God is our Heavenly Father. We are not just servants, definitely not slaves. We are His sons and daughters. He loves us. Now, in the next moment, as we come to the communion, as we break the bread, which represents Jesus' broken body on the cross, and as we drink from the cup, representing the blood He poured out as a sacrifice to pay for the penalty of our sins, now let's be reminded of Jesus' gracious work in adopting us into His family, and to know, so that through that we may know the love of God the Father.